Last couple of weeks, we've been going through a series called In the Media. Now, this is where we look at different events that have been fed to us through the media, through TV, the radio, or the internet. And we've been looking at these events through the lens of Scripture. Well, this past week, we talked about the elections and the candidates, because the news has been overflowing with political news this past week. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to record my message. Some technical difficulty we had. So what I'm going to do for you today is we're just going to go through some of the points we talked about on Sunday, sort of as a mini sermonette, I guess you can call it.
Tonight in Denver, history was made.
This moment. This moment. This election is our chance to keep in the 21st century the American promise alive.
It is a maverick choice from a candidate known as a maverick.
I've spent the last few months looking for a running mate who can best help me shake up Washington.
But Republican presidential candidate John McCain's choice of a virtual unknown as his running mate shook up the political establishment. McCain picked Alaska Governor Sarah Palin to join him on the ticket.
Senator, I am honored to be chosen as your running mate.
This past week has been overflowing with political news. I mean, it started from the week before when Barack Obama selected Joe Biden as his running mate. And then you had the Democratic National Convention from Monday through Thursday, and you had speaker after speaker after speaker. And then Friday, had John McCain tell everyone that he selected Sarah Palin as his running mate. And so the news had been flowing like non-constant, and it's been on overflow. Like the analysis, and the highlights, it's just been every day of the week. This whole week, nothing but politics has been on the news, or on TV, or on the internet, anywhere you look. Now, my concern is that we grow up in this political system, right? And in this political system, we have, candidates, how we choose candidates, how we elect our leaders, what we expect from them. I mean, we have so much in our political system in the United States. And we grow up with this, and we see this every year, year after year, and especially every 4 years. It's really big. But we see, and we grow up with this, and we see this over and over again. This is how our leaders, this is what we expect from them, this is how we choose them. My concern is that we take this political system, and we sort of take it and we view God through the political system. And we take part of the system and we begin to expect different things of God from this political system, if that makes sense. An example is a child grows up with an abusive father or a father who's never around. And so they have this understanding of what a father is. They have this paradigm in there of this is what it means to have a father. And then when they read scripture that says God is their father, they look at God through this paradigm of what they've experienced, and it doesn't make sense. And it's like, well, I don't want God, that kind of God. And so I think that happens also with politics. We have this system we have that we experience, and sometimes we take this system and we use it as a lens, a filter to see God. And in some ways, this is very unhealthy. We're going to talk about, there's four of them we're going to talk about. Now, the first one,
oops, my dad for the hands.
presidents of shoes. Now, I have to write everything backwards because this it inverts everything, so hopefully all the letters are right. Now, in this, in our political system, what we do is we look for people who are like us, and we find someone who's like us, and that's how we choose for our president. That's who we elect, or that's how we choose to follow as a candidate. Now, usually it's the way someone thinks, their way of thinking. This is how the government should be. This is what the government's going to do. Or it could be their core values. You identify with what they value and how they feel about certain issues. And so they think like we do, and so I want this guy to, I'm going to support this guy. Or I like their actions. I like their platform. I relate to it. That's what I understand. That's how I view this world. So that's who I'm going to choose. Right, so we choose candidates, right, who are like us. Right, in Isaiah 55, it says, it talks about, God says this, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We get a sense that God, his way of thinking, it goes above ours. We can't grasp it. We don't understand the way God, what God does or how he acts. It's too grand for us to comprehend, right? Our main passage today is in Mark chapter 8. I'm not going to read it. You guys can read it if you want to. But it's a story where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, actually not just his disciples, a whole bunch of people. And he says, "I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die. I'm going to be betrayed. And they're going to kill me." And Peter pulls him aside and he says, and he rebukes Jesus. He's like, "No, you're crazy. That's not going to happen." Then Jesus rebukes Peter. And he says, "Peter, you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God." Right, and this is just one example, I'm sure it goes on every day, where we cannot comprehend what Jesus is doing or why he's doing it. It's above us. It's above us. We just don't fathom it. We just cannot fathom. We expect our political system to understand the thinking and the rationale of our leaders. If they can't explain it, they're crazy. Right? And can you imagine God being a candidate and trying to explain, and him explaining what he's doing and why he's doing it? We probably would be like Peter and say, "You're crazy. But what are you doing? What are you thinking? That's not the way it should go." I mean, so in some sense, God is furthest like us than anybody else in this world. Right? You can pick any human being, and we can relate more to the human being than we can to God. Yes, we're creating God's image, but Scripture points out, that there's mankind and there's God. We're unholy, we're wicked, we sin, yet God is holy and God is pure. Right? And so in some sense, God is the furthest likely candidate for us in our political system. All right, the next thing we expect from our candidates is we expect them to court us. We expect them to sell themselves to us. We expect them to come on the TV or make speeches, tell us why we should give them our vote. And the horrible thing is we don't know what they're saying. We can't trust them. We know they're probably just sweet-talking us to give them a vote because we have no way of backing it up. We can look at what they've done in the past, but that doesn't promise us anything in the future. And so, it's like they'll say whatever they want to say to get us to give them their vote. They'll make all the promises they can so that we will elect them as our president. If you continue reading the passage in Mark chapter 8, Jesus goes on to tell not just his disciples, but the whole crowd there. He says to them, "Look, whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants me as their leader, must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. The cross is a symbol of right, of torture, of death. Right? Whoever wants to follow me, you got to die. And then he goes on to say, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. You got to die in order to have life. I mean, this is not, this is, I don't know, if this is not sweet talking. This is not what you say to people to get them just to give them your vote. Right? People will walk away when they hear this. There's also a story in Luke chapter 9 where a guy, Jesus is walking on the road and a guy comes to him and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus says to him, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Right, these aren't the things you tell. I mean, if you want someone to follow you, say, yeah, we live in mansions, we got pillows, king comforter beds, king beds with these cushions, and we have these grapes and these fruit that, you know, people just feed us. I mean, that's what you tell people. You make these problems. But Jesus does not sweet talk us. He gives it to us straight. There's a cost to following me. All right, next thing. The next thing we expect from our candidates is we expect our candidates to expand our comforts. And you watch any, so the couch represents our comforts. You watch any of the speeches of these candidates for president, and they'll talk about the economy, how they're going to fix the woes of our economy, which basically means, yes, I know you're struggling to buy food and to pay for bills, and we're going to make sure that that's not a problem anymore when I'm president. Actually, we're going to make sure the stock market grows really big and so you can buy the things you want and you need. We know you're having a problem finding jobs. We're going to help you find a job. Right? So when they say we're going to fix the economy, that's what they're talking about, our comforts. They're going to take care of the stock market. They're going to talk about national security, which means we're going to protect you so that you can have your comforts and so that no one comes and bombs your house and blows up your couch. I mean, that's what they're going to make these promises. And it's all about us and it's all about our comforts. I mean, if you watched Barack Obama's speech, he said this. He made this quote. He said, "John McCain doesn't understand. It's not about me. It's not about you. No, it's not about me. It's not about him. It's all about you guys." And he's talking. It's you, the American people. It's about. Sarah Palin, in her acceptance speech, she said something very similar. It's like it's about you guys, and we've come to expect that from our government. It's about us. It's about our comforts. It's about expanding our comforts and the way we live. But Jesus says, as we read, you want to follow me? You got to take up your cross. You got to die in order to have life. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. You have nowhere to lay your head. Right? Jesus says, following me is about service. It's about sacrifice. He does make promises, right? He promises the reward that, you know, his load is light, right? He will carry the load. He'll help carry the load. He talks about finding joy, about strength, I'm sure about fulfillment, significance. I mean, all this comes from him. And ultimately, he talks about a reward in eternity. We sacrifice now to have the joys of the comforts of eternity in heaven. But he's very plain in saying that it's going to cost you. You must lay down your life. You're going to take up the cross. Follow me. No political candidate will ever say that. No one will ever say, look, I'm going to take away your comforts. You're going to have to lay them down to vote for me. No one will say that because you won't get any votes. The last thing we have is the last area of, I don't have a drawing for this, is we expect when we elect our candidate, we expect them to represent us. They're going to go to other nations, and they're going to represent us, right? They're representing the people of the United States. When he goes to the government and he deals with Congress and Senate, he represents us and our interests, as should they. But Scripture tells us that God doesn't represent us, but we represent him. We're the body of Christ. Jesus says that through the unity that we have in John 17 and the love we have, that the world will come to believe in him. But we represent Jesus. And since Jesus came to this world, he died. He lived a life of sacrifice. Since we represent him, we got to do the same thing. So it's not about us, our comforts. It's about laying down our comforts for the hearts and the souls of others. There's two images that we talk about that we're going to use here. The first is a mirror. This mirror represents how we choose candidates who are like us. What we see in the mirror is what we want in a candidate. The problem is we cannot choose who God is. We cannot choose who we want to be God. But what we can do, and what we often do, is we look in the mirror and the attributes we see in the mirror is something we project onto God. Now, this has been done throughout history. Wars have been fought in the name of God, saying God hates those people, and so I hate them, I'm going to kill them. But that's people projecting onto God, projecting hate onto God for others. Throughout history, you can go through the way we've treated African Americans, Native Americans, or Chinese, or any of the immigrants. We've treated them horribly, and for many people, it's in the name of God. We supported slavery because people projected that onto God, saying that's what God wants. It's a system the way God set it up because it mentions slaves in the Bible. I mean, so this has been done throughout history, and oftentimes you do it. You do it probably sometimes even daily. There's some areas, maybe there's some areas of God that we weigh heavier than others, and so you ignore some, but you lift up others, and so because that's what you identify with. You read scriptures and you ignore certain parts. And so one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is what way is God like you? Or what are the actions that God's condoning in you that you're doing? I mean, because when you start answering some of these questions, it'll help you sort of decipher areas that you projected onto God. What are some things in Scripture that you don't agree with? I mean, that's another question to ask. Okay, another image we have is an image of a couch. And this couch represents here is our couch. It represents comfort. Right, and as we expect comforts from our candidates, that's what we expect them to do, to go into office, make us promises, it's about us, and to go into office and expand our comforts. And what happens is that's how we live our life, we expect that even from God. And that's what, so the question I have for you is, in what ways are you expanding your comforts? Right, are you looking for a bigger house, a bigger car, a little bit more things, a few more gadgets? I mean, what comforts are you trying to expand? Where in your life are you letting go of your comforts? Where are you giving them away? Where are you choosing not to have comforts so that you can invest your resources in what is important? The hearts and souls of others. Churches, you probably should ask this question too. Right? A lot of times churches build up things for themselves. Comforts within the church. Right? You're making sure the air conditioning and the heating works, making sure the pews are comfortable. Sometimes a lot of the money goes into the comforts of the church while totally neglecting the hearts and the souls of people who do not go to church. I think what it comes down to is, since we grow up in this political system where we elect presidents, we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus your president or is Jesus your king?